This week I found myself kind of wondering what life would have been like if I hadn't had some pretty amazing teachers when I came to Christ, who passionately motivated me to learn and memorize the three blessings that we are on right now in verses 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians 1. And I do firmly believe that had I not memorized that, and had I not understood that well in my life, right from the start of my Christian life, I would be not standing up here today. I'm sure of that. But instead, I'd be trying to figure out what God wanted of me, what kind of performance he wanted me to do rather than grace, because I'm one of those people that like to get out and do it rather than be it. Fearing in every direction, not being conscious of that, because I would not know what my head and my heart needed to know, that God was supportive of me as a son in his family, allowing me to serve on the basis of love and grace and not on the basis of performance for his acceptance of me as a person. Just as he is also behind you in what he created you to be, operating in you with who you are by grace, by mercy, by favor. Because just like me, you are a legal family member in God's family. And we talked about that last week. Knowing and feeling this personally motivates me so much. I serve him not because I need to prove anything to God, because I know I can't. Have you arrived there yet? Somewhere you come to the place that you understand no matter what you do, it isn't going to faze God compared to understanding who you are, that he loves you and you love him, and that's what counts to our Father. And maybe when we get out and we want to do ministry and that kind of thing, it would come under 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, compels us. We serve him because we can't help it, not because we have to do that in order to please, in order to be a part of his family. So I want to go over the three blessings one more time, because we're on verse 6, so I want to go back to verse 4. Verse 4, and if you have your Bible with you, and I have it up here so that you can see it if you don't have your Bible with you, that we stand holy and blameless in God's eyes, period. We don't need to be preoccupied with going to hell or because of our sin. God completely took care of that on the cross. Being blamed for our sin is now yesterday's news, not today's. And it's the foundation that we stand on and we walk in. And if we understand that concept, and we spent 5 weeks on that, you really realize how badly you need it. Verse 5, number 2, the second blessing. We are legally adopted into God's family. We are family members in legal standing in God's family. Contractual, we could even say. We are not abandoned. We are not left on our own. We are living in his family, sharing in his riches and his strength as family members. And if you've come to the realization on that, you realize we really need that too. We really do need these three blessings in order to function as a Christian. Number three, I put up two. Number three, verse 6. This is the one that we'll be talking about today. We are accepted in God. We are acceptable as we are. We are highly favored in Christ, just as we are. We are worthy enough in Christ because of what Christ did, not because of what we've done. And we don't need to walk around in a sense of shame or in the sense of our head being lowered, feeling awful about ourselves because of what we did 2 days ago or what we thought a day ago. We don't have to think about what we should be. We have to think about who we are now in Christ. And that one we really, really need. And these are the rudder of the believer's life. If you were here last week, I talked about a boat without a rudder. And it's kind of how we are with a Christian if we don't understand who we are in Christ, who Christ made us to be. And, you know, the problem is we can maybe choose not to believe this, or we can doubt it and have disbelief. And it may be that you might think, well, I know that's true for everybody else, but I'm not sure that it's true for me. You are denying the Word of God when you say that. Do you realize that? And what's the result if we disbelieve those three things that God has given us in the threefold blessing? Well, it gives us a performance, lifestyle. What else, what other choice do we have? If we don't get it by grace, then we have to perform. So we begin to disbelieve what the Bible says, and we begin to disbelieve that it works for us. And I can remember my first confrontation with a guy I was counseling, and the guy said to me, I would say, well, here's what the Bible tells you to do. And he goes, well, I've tried that, but it doesn't work. And so then I go on and tell him a little bit more, and I say, well, this is what the Bible says you should do or think. And he goes, well, I've tried that, but it doesn't work. And this went on for a little while, and finally I just stuck out my hand. I said, I want to shake your hand. You're the first person I've ever met that the Bible doesn't work for. But it's true, isn't it? The result can also be that you have a discouragement after years of failure in your life because you perform and you perform and you try to please God, but you have no idea whether He's pleased or not. Depression, because eventually it settles in and you have no hope in your life because you're basing it on what you do and not who you are. And then finally, it turns into anger because other people won't cooperate with you either. Have you found out yet that everybody fails you? And then finally, it's anger towards God because people fail you, and now God's failing you because He's telling you you can have joy, and you don't have that joy because you're trying to be a Christian rather than be in Christ and be covered by Christ. And so it's because you hold on to false teaching, which says, I have to live a flawless Christian life before God will be happy with me. What if that was really true? Man, I'd quit today. So maybe today is the day you can set your burden down. Today is the day you can think, wait a minute, I'm starting to get this. What you're saying is, I need to live in the reality of what Christ says I am, not in the reality of how I walk and the stupid things I do. And to that I say, amen. That's what you're supposed to do. Because when you believe the three blessings, you will figure out that you're already close to God, that the Holy Spirit works in you, you're already holy, you are no longer blamed for your sin, you are a child of God, and you cannot be disinherited, if you remember last week, and you are acceptable, highly favored by God. Now, doesn't that make you want to take a deep breath in grace? Let's put the performance down. Just, can you put it down for 30 minutes and let it go and think about who you are in Christ? Because I want to talk about acceptance today, how much He's accepted us. It takes me back, as I thought and prayed about this week, I thought about when I moved from the fourth grade to the fifth grade. And, you know, I remember the first day in my fifth grade class, Mr. Larson's class, I can even remember his name. And we just come in from the fourth grade, and a couple weeks before the fourth grade was done, my best friend and I got into two fist fights. And man, I mean, you know how when you're in grade school and you kind of punch each other's arm or something like that? Oh no, we went for the faces. We didn't hit anything below the neck. And we just hammered away on each other. And both times he went home crying, so I thought I won. Right? I don't know if I won or lost or he won or lost, but I know that a few days later, after those two fights, we made up and didn't even know why we did it. But the summer vacation came, and then I got into this class. And I know in those days, you know, the teachers would write a summary on each of the students and pass it on to the next teacher. And so I entered this fifth grade class, and there was this tall, lanky teacher standing up front, and there was something about him that I could tell he was a Christian, because we had become Christians, and my parents had come to Christ through a Billy Graham crusade, and so we'd been in church for a few years, and there's something about him, just looking at him, that he looked like a Christian. And I finally, later in the year, it was probably only a couple weeks, but I talked to him, found out, yes, he was, and that kind of thing. But it was just the way he smiled and the way he acted. And so on the first day, we had roll call, and you remember how that is. We had one more year to go in grade school. That was back in the days when you went all the way to the sixth grade and then went into junior high. Now it's fifth grade, and you go into middle school. And so we were in fifth grade, and he had the roll call, and since my last name was Blackwell, I was always like the number two or number three person in the class. You know, I lived in a Scandinavian type area in Seattle, and so we had a lot of Andersons and all that kind of thing. So we had a few A's there, and then they come to B, and finally came Steve Blackwell, and I said, "Here." And that's what we all did, and he stopped, and he looked at me. And he put the list down on his desk, and he walked all the way, and I had set myself in a nice, comfortable back row seat at the desk, and he walked right up to me, and he stood there, and he looked at me. But when he looked at me, it wasn't like he saw me as one of the evil people, because I had just got done fighting in the fourth grade, and there was a few times I had to stand up with we called it the social studies book. I don't know what it is now, civics or something. But anyhow, they were a big, thick thing. We'd have to hold them out as punishment. And so I was back there about every 2 weeks holding that social studies book, me and my friends. And so I just, you know, this reputation would follow. And Mr. Larson just kept on looking at me, but when he looked at me, he looked like I was the star student, not the fighter and the get-in-trouble guy. And I wondered at the time if he thought I was some other student. Well, what I wondered is maybe that Mr. Larson got a hold of a file and he read it, and it was about this really good kid who got good grades and everything, and shut the file and then looked down and saw Steve Blackwell and thought, oh, okay, that's Steve. And I don't know, maybe that is what happened. But somehow he thought I was a star, and as the year rolled by, he completely accepted me as special. Now, when I sat back there, he said, "Steve?" And I said, "What?" You know, and I looked up in fear. And he said, "I want you to move to the front row, and I want you to sit by my desk." I said, "Oh, no. Now I'm really in trouble." So I got my stuff, and I moved up. And, of course, nobody's in those seats, right? You never knew. You never sat by the teacher, and only the really nerds sat in the first row, you know, that kind of thing. We didn't call them nerds then. I don't know what we called them. And the studious ones. And so I sat there, and it was right next to his desk. And I thought, okay, you know, I'm in trouble. But it was so funny, because all through the year, he treated me special. He treated me special over the other kids. And he would always call on me first, if it was math or no matter what it was. And somehow I came up with the right answers. I kind of performed for him a little bit because of the way he was, and I come up with the right answers, and he'd go, "Man, that's right, Steve, you are right." And my parents would go to parent-teacher conferences, and you know how that is. Now, if you remember in grade school when your parents went to parent-teacher's conference, and if you're a guy like I was, you were hiding behind the couch when they got home, or you were hoping you looked like a lamp or something, that they wouldn't notice you. And so they went to the parent-teachers conference, and boy, they were a long time coming home. And they came home, and I thought, oh, man, my dad's going to probably whip me and all that kind of thing. And they went in, and they smiled at me, and my mom smiled at me, and she said, you know what? I knew you could do it. And I thought, what? I've never had a parent-teacher conference like that. It was always trouble time, grade time, and parent-teacher conferences. But he had told them, I'm a good student. At the end of the year, I was Mr. Popular in fifth grade. Because there was so much attention on me. The other kids were like, what did you do? How did you get in Mr. Larson's favor and all this kind of thing? And I'm like, I don't know. But he kind of seemed to think I was a prodigy or something. And at the end of the school year, on the last day, he had a bowl that he put all of his little paper clips in and all that kind of thing. And he emptied that out on his desk and he cleaned it up and he gave it to me. And it had a date on it, and he had made it in college in a ceramic class. He said, Steve, I want you to have this. You've been my best student. You know, when I stopped to think about that time in my life, no one had ever done that. Every grade that I went through, I was not Mr. Popular. I was Mr. Get in Trouble, or I couldn't read right, or something was wrong, right? But I realized Mr. Larson accepted me and honored me as a person like no other teacher did. My own parents didn't even do that. It was unconditional. There was never a point all year long where he didn't accept me, and he didn't call on me, and he didn't hold me in high esteem. And Mr. Larson is just like God. It was one of the first times that I felt like I started to understand what God was. Because God holds you in high self-esteem. He holds you in value. He gives good parent-teacher conferences. And not because you did anything to deserve it. Amen? What did you do, or what did I do to deserve that kind of value? It was strictly up to God. And he made that decision before he ever created people. He chose you to have the position of being of high value before you ever took your breath at the moment of your decision for Jesus Christ. So let's read our verse for today, because I wanted to give it a little bit of meaning this morning so you can understand what Paul is saying here in verse 6, because this is the third blessing, the third impact, so to speak, that he has for us to stop and listen. And then he's asking you to believe it. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his what? His grace. Not our performance, right? His grace. By which, the grace, he made us accepted, and it doesn't mean just accepted. I've been using that over the last few weeks, but it doesn't mean just accepted or just acceptable, but one highly favored in the beloved, in Jesus Christ. Is there anything in those verses, in that verse, that smells like or tastes like or feels like that God is issuing a statement of performance that you have earned it? No. Sit up, John. Roll over, Linda. Beg, Daniel. Walk on your hands, Joan. Good boy. This is not what God said, right? He chose us in him in love, it says, having predestinated all this for us because of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ draws us to himself from the good pleasure of his will, and which means and when the statement is said according to the good pleasure of his will, it means that he has reached his purpose to draw us in. So let me just see if I can make this really clear for us today. It's 100% his action, zero score on us. Does that make sense? Now, do you get it? I mean, it's almost, your mind almost wants to blow it back out, doesn't it, when you think about it? Because you think, yeah, but wait a minute, what about my sin? What about the things I've done? And we go on in our head like that until we've convinced ourselves we're low and we aren't of high value and we aren't all this stuff, when God says that's not true. My fifth grade teacher highly valued me and I had no control over it. And God highly values you as his son or daughter in Jesus Christ. He's created you holy and blameless. He has adopted you, and then he's made you acceptable and highly favored, and there's nothing you can do to change that. That's what's so amazing. That's what wants to pop out my head because it's just too hard to believe. But that's what the scripture says. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, when you stop to think about it, this has to be the best news we've ever heard. Amen? I mean, it's the best news that we have ever heard. And if you take any other religion in the world, it's all based on performance and it's all based upon whatever God it is. He'll accept you if you do what he tells you to do. We have a different religion. In fact, it's not a religion, it's a love. God loves us thoroughly. We didn't even know how to do that. We have nothing to do with holiness or blamelessness or adoption or acceptance. And I'm sorry I'm repeating myself, but I feel like, man, somewhere this has to get nailed down in our life. He did it before you finished your prayer. Or you recognize that he was Lord of your life before you ever sat in his classroom. Now here's what accepted means fully. One highly favored, one who is highly preferred, one who is ideal, one endowed or awarded with grace, freely given, one who is the number one and not the number two. The original word is Charetto. We would say it with the CH, charetto, where we get charity. It has a mixture of love, that's what charity is, and grace. It's a combination of the words. By one giving provision of help, a highly tolerant attitude, and impartial love. Now, let's see how that works in the Bible. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. If you have your Bibles, we will have it up here. But Luke uses the word, and he tells us about Mary, who was just being told that she was going to carry the Christ. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, as I thought a bit about this, I'm sure that it didn't happen this way. That Mary went into Jerusalem and she petitioned the Pharisees and became a political figure saying, "Hey, I am going to have the Son of God, and then I'm going to be something else. I'm going to be worshipped by religions and all that kind of..." I don't think that's what happened to Mary. Do you? She was innocent. In fact, she was shocked when she saw the angel. And the angel said, "Highly favored one. Was she highly favored? She birthed the Son of God. Of course she was highly favored. You're highly favored. You know, I read this piece about from a guy I was looking, trying to come to grips with all this, trying to figure out what to say. And there was a guy named David Camp. And he's a self-proclaimed philosopher and artist. And he had some pretty knothead things to say. But there was one thing that he said that I thought was good. The failure to be the truth you are, this is the source of your insecurity. That's truth. The failure to be the truth you are, this is the source of security. You're holy, you're blameless, you're adopted, you're accepted, you're highly favored. And it begins to create a sense of security in us that we need to be able to live and serve in the Christian life. You know, another quote that I found on the internet was Nelson Mandela. And Nelson Mandela came from South Africa, and he had been in prison for years. And, you know, there's a lot of politics surrounding him, and people didn't know in the early years where he was at. He was everything from a Russian and a communist to a born-again Christian. Well, he was a born-again Christian. I want to read this to you. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small doesn't serve the world. There's nothing enlightening about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We were born to manifest the glory of God that is within us. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people, the permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. Isn't that interesting? When we live the truth of what God tells about us, it liberates others. So I'm going to start that domino effect today. I believe I'm holy and I'm blameless. I believe that God adopted me. That I'm legally bound to the Father and it can't be taken back, and I'm His child. And then I believe that I'm highly favored. I think God really thinks I'm something. What about you? Can you say that? I memorized this when I first became a Christian, and I've been saying it to myself for 36, 37 years now. I believe it. I believe it. What about you? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning, and I hate to be so repetitious, Father, but I ask that your Holy Spirit will work in our heart. Lord, give us the belief to believe what you've said about us in verse 4, 5, and 6. We need that so desperately. Every one of those things I've found so invaluable in my life. I know that you couldn't use me without them. And yet knowing them and believing them, you've been able to use me, and you've been able to use others in this audience as well. Lord, I pray the domino effect will begin to happen in our church, that we will all come to the place where we believe those three sets of promises that you've given us. And may, Lord, not only believe on it, but we camp on it and we count on it. That's who we are, because Christ decided to do that himself by his grace and his favor. And as a result, this is who we really are. Not who we want to think we are, but who we really are. While your heads are bowed tonight, I don't know everybody here, and you may not even have a relationship with God. You may not have those three blessings because you haven't come to the place that you put your faith and trust in him. You know, the scripture says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Two things. Confess that he's Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It says you will be saved. That's the way God is. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't make everything conditional. He just lays it out there. And today, if today's the day you need to ask Christ into your life, if you need a relationship with God, I'm going to pray a little prayer and you just pray it along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe you rose from the dead, as that scripture said. So come into my life. And Lord, may I serve you for the remainder of my life. Allow me to believe those three blessings as well. While your heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, and you want to let God know, I meant it, raise your hand up and just put it back down. Let God know you prayed that prayer today. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we come this morning. We are so thrilled. Father, may you be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen.